Thank you, Mr. James Webb. Live. That wasn't playing. Well, told that was live. Man, you are multi-talented. Do your parents know that you're multi-talented? Okay, let's move into our study and begin with the word of prayer. And we need to be in prayer, the power of the Spirit, to open our eyes to the truth of the things that we're going to be studying in regard to the blood of Christ. It's interesting, I think, how many unbelievers are putting their hope in politics rather than in the blood of Christ, and even how many believers are putting their hope into politics rather than in the person of Christ and His Spirit. But let's be sure we have an understanding of what the blood of Christ means when it's referred to in the Bible, especially the New Testament. Well, only the New Testament. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that on Wednesday night we're studying Isaiah 53, which deals with the crucifixion of our Savior and His burial. And this morning, Heavenly Father, we're looking at what that death is about. The piercing through His heart, the stricken, smitten, and afflicted. What we're looking at right now, what happened in His soul, the spiritual death of our Savior. And Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of these things. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we are looking at the doctrine of the blood of Christ, and we have moved through four major points. Point one was definition and description. And the main thing I want to say here is that it is easy to think that the phrase the blood of Christ refers to His literal blood, and the Roman Church has made that a predominant teaching of theirs, and he even took a bowl of it up to God, which is non-biblical. And but we've got to understand what the blood of Christ refers to if we want to be good students of the Word of God. And I'm not taking anything away from Christ by de-emphasizing His physical death, but people were not saved by His physical death. That's the point. And many people through history have died physically for others, as cruel of death as a cross, and maybe even worse if you talk about being burned and from your feet up. And so that is not all that uncommon. But what Christ did for us is extremely uncommon, because no human being besides He has been born into the world spiritually alive. We are all born spiritually dead. And what He did on the cross, He voluntarily gave up His spiritual life for our salvation. And that's what we're looking at in the Isaiah 53 on Wednesday night. And this Wednesday night we'll have two more words describing His death. We've already taken up that He was stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced through, and crushed. And if that didn't get your attention, we have some more words coming up in our study. And the point that God is making is that there's nothing you can add to what happened on the cross. It amazes me if people think you can add something to the blood of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, to be saved. You got to be moral, go to church, do a ritual, do the repent, confess, all these kind of things. No, people, read Isaiah 53 and try to add something to that. There's nothing you can add to the work of Christ on the cross. And so, under point one, definition and description, and I spent some time in just dealing with a lot of different aspects of the theological dictionary, the biblical dictionary, these kinds of things. Then we went to Roman numeral 2, and that was the animal blood of the Old Testament. And that's what you have to understand. If you want to understand the phrase the blood of Christ in the New Testament, you have to understand the blood of the animal in the Old Testament. What the Jews were learning when they would look up and they would see an animal, a bull or a calf, sheep, and they would slit his throat, very graphic, very picturesque, and every time the animal would breathe, blood would gush out. And what you're seeing is his life. His life is gushing out. Now, if we take that far or further, that's why we could talk about the being a smitten, afflicted, being a stricken, smitten, and afflicted, pierced through, crushed. It took 3 hours. And that would give you an ideal of that lamb or that bull lying there on the altar and the blood just gushing out every time it breathed. And that's what they would see. And that's what we do not do, that kind of thing, and I'm rather happy we don't. I'd make a very poor slaughter of an animal up here. I'd mess it up, and the animal would look up at me, get somebody else to do it. You're going to torture me to death here. And they did. They learned that way. They would see this animal, and it would just breathe, and every time it breathed, the blood would gush out. Very, very horrible picture, I would think. And just think about it. On the day of the Passover week that Christ was crucified, hundreds of thousands of people came into Jerusalem, and the priests were sacrificing all over Jerusalem. I mean, it was a bloody city at that time. And what was being taught was not about the blood of the animal, but about the death of Jesus Christ. So under Roman numeral 2, we saw the various offerings that dealt with it and what was going on. That brought us to Roman numeral 3. Animal blood, therefore, becomes a major issue in understanding the blood of Christ in the New Testament. And here we read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, animal blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And so you might automatically think, well, he's talking about the literal blood of Christ. But if you understand the blood issue from the Old Testament, you know that he's talking about the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Roman numeral 4, the blood of the animal contains the soul life of the animal, and kind of summarize things that I've just talked about here. And then Roman numeral 5, in the New Testament, four doctrines of soteriology are included in the phrase the blood of Christ: redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and then I just kept on talking, and finally Ed Lacy said, would you give us the fourth one before you close? And so I had to give the fourth one before I closed, and the fourth one was justification. And is related to the blood of Christ, the spiritual death of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being justified by his blood, by his spiritual death on the cross. That brings us to Roman numeral 6 this morning. Now, in the Old Testament sacrifices, animal blood was literally and actually shed on the altar, causing the physical death of the animal. Physical death of the animal on the altar was a shadow portraying the spiritual death of Christ on the cross for our sins. I don't want to get too redundant here. I didn't realize how redundant I get, but Judith lets me remember, you know, you've already told us that, so let's move on. And but it was so dramatic in my life that three seminary students came into my room at seminary after I was being lambasted by the professor for my belief in the blood, and they wanted to know, and I appreciated their honesty. They wanted to see what I really believed. Was I that big of a heretic? And so I just took out the basic Greek grammar that every one of them had on their shelf that they use every day if they studied Greek that day, and opened it up to blood, and it had a small section under literal blood, and then it had three columns on the figurative meaning of the blood of Christ. And all three of them just walked out shaking their head. They I think it really confused them as to what that book was saying, the literal dictionary, lexicon, and what the professor was saying and what they had always believed. And it's tough. It's tough. Yes. Oh, yeah. 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 And he also told that we should not be in seminary because we were not Calvinist. That's what he told us, Brian. He said that. He said I don't think you people should be in seminary, even be here, because you're not Calvinist. And I said, and I was a smart aleck, and I shouldn't have. But I said, well, by the grace of God, we're here. And he looked at me and he said, yes, it is my grace. And he kind of smiled. And yeah, he did. And that's why I appreciated their honesty. They wanted to find out what a big heretic I was and why I was a heretic. And when I showed them it was in their own book in their own office, that sort of threw them off guard a little bit. Okay, Roman numeral 6, dealing with the sacrifice animal blood was literal and actually shed on the altar, causing physical death of the animal, as I just pointed out. The physical death of the animal on the altar then was a shadow portraying, or I could say a shadow teaching, of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. How are you going to teach spiritual death? Think about that. You're not in a language that's abstract. We can do that in Greek, but you can't do that in Hebrew. You know, not too much abstract type of teaching. You've got to be concrete. How are you going to teach the spiritual death to just the common persons that are the Jews? How are you going to do that? Well, what God instituted was they understood the life of the animal was in the blood. They would see the blood going out of his throat that was cut. And then to be able to relate that to the spiritual death of the coming Messiah. So therefore, a representative analogy is what it's called. A representative analogy is established. The physical death of the animal was not efficacious. The physical death of the animal is not efficacious. It is the saving work of Christ on the cross that is efficacious. That is, that effects a change. The death of the animal effects no change. The death of Christ on the cross effects a change. It is the saving work of Christ that is efficacious. Therefore, the physical death of the animal pointed toward, taught the reality. Animals cannot die spiritually. So their physical death was used to teach of the coming spiritual death of the Messiah. Now here, to help us in this thing, let's note some sub-points. A, the Levitical priest would receive the animal at a brazen altar and tie it to the horns of the altar. Now at this point, I had my overhead and I was really in tune to all of that. Show you the altar. It has four parts, and they would tie onto the horns around the altar, and so that the animal could not move when being cut. So the animal is tied to the brazen altar. B, the priest would place his hand on the animal and the other hand on a kneeling person who brought the animal. And what is symbolic here is that the sins of that man that brought, that person that brought it, and the animal is transferred from the person to the animal who was dying on the altar. And so there was a perfect picture of what was going on. His guilt is transferred to the lamb on the altar. C. Once the person's sins are transferred to the lamb, the priest would lift up the animal's muzzle and cut his throat, his artery, chief artery, connecting the neck with the head with a very sharp knife. Now, when Judith and I were in Israel a couple of years ago, how many years has it been? Yeah, we need to go back. And we went to a place. What they're doing today is they are training and making the tools, the utensils used in the temple for temple worship. And they were making the knives and the various things that were used in the sacrifices of the altar, getting ready for the temple. Now, a lot of people think the temple has to be rebuilt before the rapture. That's not true. As soon as the rapture occurs, as soon as that occurs, there is a time frame between that period and the signing of the contract, the treaty between the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and Israel. I think that various writers of prophecy and all give this about a six-month period, where between the rapture and the signing of the treaty, which would be about right for the nations to really start coming against Israel, and Israel or Europe, the West, decides they will protect them, and America isn't going to be in the picture, and I think we can see why now. There was an article this week in the Dallas Morning News, why America doesn't win too many wars, and it would talk about this and that. It's very simple to me. You take 1,000 lions led by a lamb, nothing. You can take 1,000 lambs led by a lion, something's going to happen. And what we have in America, we have the best everything. We have the best equipment, the best trained, all this kind of thing. I mean, nations ask us to come in and train their troops. We have the best everything. We have very weak leadership, weak, poor leadership that do not understand what a war is about, from presidency to the military. Just do not understand it. And it's that simple. That's why we don't win wars. And but at this point, we're getting back now. So there's this time frame. And in that time frame, the Israel will build the temple that Revelation speaks about. This temple is talked about in Revelation. Okay. Now, see, once a person sins or transferred to the Lamb, the priest would lift up the animal's muzzle, slit its throat, and as he breathed, he pumps blood out of his body. It was extremely violent death. That's why the animal was tied to the altar. And it was meant to be violent death, picturing the death of Jesus Christ, given in a multitude of verbs in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is just becoming so powerful to me in our study of it. But this is why the animal would be tied. It obviously is going to try to get out of that. All right, D. Likewise, the violent death of our Lord on the cross was not his physical death, but his spiritual death, which crushed him, word from Isaiah 53, crushed him to scream out time and time again, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was when he was bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. His physical death was, I'm going to say peaceful, but it's not peaceful. It was a hard death, having your hands and feet nailed and all of that, and being beaten before all of that. But it's not to be compared with his spiritual death, what God the Father was doing to him, not what the Romans did to him. The Romans did not procure our salvation by doing that to Christ. God the Father crushed Christ on the cross. Be sure you understand Scripture. Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to crush him. Not the Romans, but God crushed the soul of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. His physical death was therefore not the issue. And compared to the violence of his spiritual death in coming in contact with all the guilt of the sins of the world and being judged for them, he experienced the worst violent known on earth, spiritual death. And 2 weeks ago, we went through comparing the spiritual death of Christ with the spiritual death of Adam and Eve. The spiritual death of Adam and Eve was not violent, and as far as we know, not even really harmful. It just changed their status before God. So but the death of Christ on the cross, because he was bearing the judgment not for his own sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And as we'll see this Wednesday night, our peace was being paid for by his suffering on the cross. So we'll be studying a lot of these type of things Wednesday night. Now, Roman numeral 7. By the way, I hope you understand that about 8 months ago, I planned that this week, this time, we'd be in Isaiah 53 and the study of the doctrine of the blood of Christ. And I plan these things, and I don't. I'm just kidding, of course. As John Hintz has a little sign, I'm being facetious. And it's just remarkable how these things are overflowing. Now, Roman numeral 7. Different animals could be offered. The red heifer offering was related to spiritual recovery for the believer. Also offered were bulls, lambs, and goats. But in every case, the animal was without spot or blemish, a very beautiful creature. This is very important, people. You live at a time and in a society where your lamb, your goats, your red heifers are part of your income. They're part of your life. And it would be real easy just to, well, this red heifer has a broken leg anyway, so I'll just let the priest have him. You couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. It had to be perfect, without blemish, without any broken bones or hurts or sicknesses or diseases or anything. Had to be perfect, as Christ is perfect. So they would learn even from that. As the person watched this horrible, violent death of his own animal, very personal. You understand that? That's my animal. That's my food. That's my income for my family. And he's dying there on the cross for me. And he would think, supposed to, he would think, aha, my relationship with the coming Messiah is personal. He's dying for me. He's dying for me personally. So it's very picturesque and a powerful teaching tool that God gave them here. And so this was very important and in teaching these wonderful, important things. There is a movement of anti-Semitism in the world today because of their cruelty to animals. But you see, people, you got to start out with the fact animals have no soul. Got to start out with that. Now, if you believe they have a soul, then yes, it's cruel. If it were some type of useless type of killing, it would be cruel. But this was teaching about salvation. This is powerful. And so, therefore, God gave them this wonderful, wonderful example as to being taught of the work of Christ on the cross, the coming Messiah. There was a great deal of struggling in his death. For every time the creature would breathe, he would pump out the artery more blood. It was a reminder of what Christ did on the cross. So if we were studying Isaiah 53, I would bring up a lamb or something, slit its throat, and talk about being stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced through, crushed. And we'll see some more words this week describing what's happening. Only it isn't happening to the physical being of Christ, but to the spiritual, which is far more important than the physical. All right? That brings us now to Roman numeral 8. This ritual was a representative analogy. That's the theological phrase. Representative analogy for the animal on the altar was a picture of the coming Messiah, we now know as Jesus, being judged for our sins. The violent death of the animal depicted the coming Messiah's violent death. Hence, it is not a literal analogy, but a representative analogy. Do you understand the difference? It's not a literal analogy. It's a representative. This animal on the altar represents something yet to happen in the future. And what's going to happen in the future? The coming of the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, the suffering servant. And therefore, this was a representative analogy. Everything related to our salvation, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and justification, these were accomplished by his violent spiritual death called the blood of Christ. So everything we're studying in Isaiah 53 comes under the study, the blood of Christ. Physical death of the animal, not efficacious, not affecting change, but rather the saving work of Christ, which it pointed to, that is the point that is efficacious. It is the death of Christ that can affect the change in the believer. Point 9, Roman numeral 9. Biblical understanding of animal blood. Understanding this definition of animal blood is key to understanding the New Testament reference to the blood of Christ. The Bible makes it clear that animal blood is the seat of animal life. Remember that animals have no souls as we do. Seat of human life. A human being is not dead when his blood is gone. He is dead when his soul leaves his body. That's when he is dead. Multitude of people die without losing their blood. They die with all their blood in their body. It's not the blood that brings about physical death. It's when our soul leaves this human body that we are pronounced dead. And so that's the picture we have in our study. So, point 9, biblical understanding of animal blood. And the understanding of animal blood is the seat of animal life. A human being is not dead when his blood is gone. He is dead when his soul leaves his body. Now, of course, somebody bleeds to death, they're going to die. But what I'm talking about, every time someone dies, it's not because their blood is gone. Many people die with their blood intact. And if you watch enough ID, you learn that's very important. Because if there's blood splattered all over the walls, the police know, this was a violent death. Somebody was really upset here. And just kept stabbing or shooting or drugged the body. I love it. They drag the body. There's blood dragging all along. And then they get out with Clorox and try to clean it off. It's really weird. It really is amazing. And if you're thinking about murdering somebody, let me just tell you something that I've learned from ID. Getting rid of the body is extremely difficult. Well, I'll just burn it. You don't just burn a human body. Cremation. Do you realize how hot those ovens are? You can't even get it that hot. You can't get it that hot to where they just come to ashes. So it's really the kicker in a lot of criminal cases when people try to get rid of that human body. Now, how I got off on all of that, I don't know. I know that I'm filled with the Spirit, so let's get back to our study. Leviticus 17. Let's turn to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. And giving you some good information. I tell Judith when we're watching this, if I ever catch her taking notes, then we're going to have to have a long talk. All right. I think she does it after I'm out of the room. All right. Oh, no. I love my wife. I love my wife. I love her body. I love her soul. So I wouldn't do that. Leviticus 17, verse 10. Leviticus 17, verse 10. And any man from the house of Israel, this is a citizen, male or female, or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person, an idiom meaning to judge that person, who eats blood and will cut him off from among the people. Now, why? Why will he do that? Why will God judge so harshly those who eat any blood? Because by so doing, he is showing that he does not understand this important doctrine that God is trying to teach Israel in regard to his son. Verse 11. For the life of flesh of the animal is in the blood. The animal has no soul, as we understand the soul. His life is in his blood. Your life is not in your blood. Your life is in your soul. That's why it's so very important. Young man and young woman, or any age man and woman, think about getting married. They better not just look at the overt. They better look at the soul. That's what you're really marrying. And your life is not in your blood. Your life is in your soul. This is one of the big issues in evolution versus creation. The evolutionists would have you believe that all humans are simply a higher growth of an animal. And all you have to do is take care of the animal like we do our dogs and cats and horses. And that's all we have to do. And that's why the evolutionists want to teach our children so that, okay, it's all right for me to be taken care of. I'm just a higher form of animal. Let me have fun. Let me have no rules, no morality. Let me do whatever I want to do. And you just take care of me. You feed me, educate me, and take care of my medical needs and all of this. There's a movement going in America to limit, dash, take away parental authority, parental responsibility in this country. I mean, we're just living in unbelievably difficult times. Just unbelievably. Our forefathers would roll over if they knew what we had done with their Constitution and all that they had done. And but I don't think Benjamin Franklin would, because he said, you have a republic if you can keep it. And we certainly cannot keep it. We certainly haven't kept the republic, and now we're not going to keep a democracy. But a democracy is designed not to be kept. I hope you understand that. The political system of democracy is not designed to last. It is designed to collapse, by definition. And so don't be alarmed at what's going on in America. All we have to do is go through all the things that are going through with it. No morality, therefore the advancement of immorality in our society, the advancement of taking away the family, taking away parental authority, making everybody owned by the state and subject to the state. And throughout American history, books have been written on this, and yet we do not listen. We do not listen. And I'm not even talking Christian. We just political stories are written in this, but we didn't listen. And therefore, we're going to go into this type of issue. What's happening in the UN would just horrify you. Now, it wouldn't horrify a lot of Americans. That's what's alarming. The main thing about this political season, to me, the number of people that are supporting Bernie Sanders. That is what is scary. The number of people supporting Hillary Clinton. That is scary. These people are anti-American. They're socialistic communists. And they have no understanding of the Constitution. And yet, look at the crowds they get. Look at the people voting for them. So this is where America is. And people talk about America needs a revival. Well, I certainly would agree with that, but I don't think we're going to have it. I think it's too late. I think we're in Hebrews 6. It's too late. And we better just witness to those that you can witness to and tell them about the Lord, tell them about eternity, tell them about the Creator, who is also their Savior, who is also the judge. So they need to be aware of all of these type of things, what's going on. So in our point here, verse 11, the life of the flesh of the animal is in the blood. The animal has no soul as we understand it. Your life is not in your blood. Your life is in your soul. This is one of the great issues in evolution versus creation. The evolutionist, we're just higher in form of animal. There is no soul, invisible soul. That is of a great issue. And we need to have those who are superior, which, by the way, is us, take care of you. We will decide what's best for you. We will decide how to distribute income. We will decide all of these things, and we'll be fairer about it than the capitalists who are greedy people. Of course, we're going to feed the greed of people who want what other people do and earn and work. But that's not greed. And it's just amazing, the foolish thinking going on. But is it amazing? Romans chapter 1, being wise, they became fools. We shouldn't be surprised by it at all. Now, continuing, this is why so many people are so psychotic and under SAD, stress, anxiety, depression in the world. This is why they do not understand the great soul dangers in homosexuality and lesbianism and fornication. I mean, there is soul damage done in fornication, adultery. We don't understand that. We reject it. That's not true. It's very true, people. The body is related to the soul, and activities of our body affect our soul. And our soul should be the one guiding the body. But we're just in real damage in our society and the world today. They simply think of man as an animal, and his life is in the blood, rejecting the soul existence of man, rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting God, rejecting his word. One of the bases of rejecting the soul is that it is invisible, but real. And it gets back to that thing. I don't believe in a soul. I can't see it. And so it's not real. Animals do not have souls as we do. Our life is in our soul. The animal life is in his blood. This does not mean that animals do not have instincts. They do. And all this comes from their material brain, related to the earth, related to their existence. They had on TV the Ghost and Glory, the two lions in Africa that are on display in Chicago. And the most amazing thing about those two lions, no other lion that they have found has done it before or even since, they said. What they would do, they would take the bones of people they've killed to a cave, and they had a big stack of their trophies. And that just blew the hunter's mind. They have never seen anything like this. They actually bring them here as a trophy. And that was just surprising to them, shocked them. And if you haven't seen that, it's a great movie. And it's really, and it shows a lot of deal of what we're dealing with here. All right, now. We die in many different ways, illnesses, cancers, injuries, diseases, murder, whatever. The means of dying, you are not dead until your soul leaves the body. And that is when you are dead. And one drop of blood may not have been spilled, but your soul leaves the body. And I don't know how true all of this stuff is. I read once where they had a person on a table weighed, and they died, and the weight actually changed at the moment when they pronounced them dead. And that startled the doctors. And I didn't understand that. I forgot what the weight was. I won't even try to guess. But that really startled them, that their weight actually changed at the point of death. I don't know if that would happen every time. And it doesn't bother me if it would or wouldn't. Now, often today, we mechanically keep the body functioning while the soul has actually left the body. The issue, humans are not dead till the soul leaves the body. This is not so with animals. This is why the whole subject of blood becomes so important. It has to be properly related to the animal. Human sacrifice is not commanded nor condoned by God. And why not? Human sacrifice cannot illustrate, you understand that? Cannot illustrate the point. Because the life of the human is in the soul, not in the blood. We take a human and put him here, he's not going to teach the same thing we learned from that animal. Because when he dies, his soul leaves. The animal, as his blood gushes out, he dies. And so it would not be able to teach the same truth. Now, let's go back to verse 11, if you still have your Bibles there. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. See, talking about animals, your life, your soul is not in your blood. Your soul is in your cranium, your mind, your skull. For the soul which gives life to flesh is in the blood. Animals, not humans. And I have given it to you on the altar. In other words, animals are sacrificed on an altar because when they are bleeding, their life is leaving their bodies. And that's a beautiful picture of what happened on the cross. Continuing, to make atonement for your souls or to make a propitiatory covering. When blood is discussed in the Old Testament, it is seen as a covering. The priest sprinkles it on the altar. He sprinkles it on the mercy seat. It was daily sprinkled on the altar. It was annually sprinkled on the mercy seat. The blood always covered something. What did it cover? Sins. So this is atonement. And this is what is being taught there. I have given it to you for your advantage so that you can learn about what is the coming Messiah is going to be doing for you when he's on the cross, on the altar, to make a propitiatory offering for your souls. I have given it to you on the altar to make a propitiatory covering for your souls. For it is the blood, animal blood, by reason of life, that makes a propitiatory covering. Well, that's a lot in there. Let's see if we can just take a few of the highlights and go through it. It would take a long time if we studied it every word, but let's just see if we can note a few things. Point one, to cover, to pacify, is the Greek word, Hebrew word, kippur, K-I-P-P-E-R, kippur. To cover, to pacify, to make propitiation, to atone, to make atonement, to make reconciliation. Today the Jews celebrate Yom Kippur. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. Kippur, the covering. And so they celebrate the day of covering, day of atonement, day of propitiation. So that's the first thing in this passage. Two, the word, and I'm going to give you the Hebrew word first, nephesh, N-E-P-H-I-S-H, nephesh. That's the word translated in verse 11, life. Life. It refers to life of an animal. Animal life is in his blood. Now, used, point three, used in the middle of verse 11 and translated soul, used in verse 11, translated soul, to show that this is to refer to human race and is different from animals. Our life is in the soul. Animal life is in the blood. That's why in Hebrew, Isaiah 53, I can say, pierced through, and then we're in his soul. Not his body. Not talking about his spear piercing. Talking about the piercing through of his soul in paying for our sins. Stricken, smitten, afflicted. His soul was smitten, afflicted, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. It was his soul that was pierced through. It was his soul that is being crushed for our sins or because of our sins. So, point three, in the middle, translated soul, so that we know we've made it moved over to the human being. Point four. So when used here of animal translated life, when used of humans translated soul. You see that? When it's talking about animals, it uses the word life. Talks about humans, it uses the word soul. Our life is in the soul. Animal life is in the blood. And explanatory point five, when we come to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, representative analogy, blood of the animal refers to the life of the animal used to represent the spiritual life or the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So it's a beautiful, perfect way of teaching very difficult concepts to people. They didn't have printing press. They didn't have things that we have. They didn't have a nice room like this, and we sit down and all of that and go get coffee and all that. They had to just stand there and watch this thing happen. It's very, very, you pay attention. You don't always pay attention when I go over these things in class, but I guarantee you, if your animal were up there being, you'd pay attention. That's not very nice. And that represents my Messiah. Wow. And that should have been their response. But then they perverted that into saying they were saved by the offering of this animal and therefore missed the whole point of it. All right, come back now to to point three of this point. And so I've got to go back two pages. Wow. We are in Roman numeral 9, and we are now at subpoint 3 in Roman numeral 9. There is an analogy between literal and real blood of the animal and the figurative blood of Jesus Christ. Figurative blood of Christ. Literal blood of the animal teaching the physical or the representative blood of Christ. So there is an analogy between the literal blood, the real blood of the animal, the figurative blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in that lexicon, I should have brought it again, but under the word blood, Alma, it says literal, figurative. Figurative. Right there, point two. Figurative. And that's what they really got these three guys in seminary. They didn't know what to do with that. They never really paid attention to it. And that's not to their criticism. There are thousands and thousands of things I haven't paid attention to this day in the Greek lexicon. But things like this, you have to pay attention. And they didn't know what to do with that. I don't know what they ended up doing with it. I don't know if they just, okay, but I still going to believe the other. Or whether they said, I'll wait and make up my mind later when the Holy Spirit opens up to me. That would have been wisdom. But the point is, the figurative is very important. So there is the literal blood, real blood of the animal, representing the figurative blood of Christ, representing redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, and justification. Point four. Representative analogy is one in which physical death of the animal on the altar portrays the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. I thought I'd right out define it for you. Representative analogy is one in which the physical death of the animal on the altar portrays the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Five, there is no relationship between the animal sacrifice and the physical death of Jesus Christ. There's no relationship there. There's nothing to be taught from the animal sacrifice and physical death of Christ on the cross. Now, going to church as a young boy, I heard a multitude of sermons, and boy, I mean, they're very, very, just great speakers and charismatic, talking about the physical death of Christ, and I believe that. And then I learned, no, it's not the physical death; it's the spiritual death. And I personally had no problem making that switch. It made perfect sense to me. Well, I could understand somebody saying, no, I don't buy that. I'm too stuck on the other. I'm too oriented to the other, and I'm not going to give it up. So I can understand that. And all I can do is pray for those that have trouble understanding the figurative and the literal, what's going on the cross. Now, five, there is no relationship between the animal sacrifice and physical death of Jesus Christ. Six, Jesus Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. He did not bleed to death. In fact, he bled very little. And his blood was in his body after the physical death. And since the animal dies by the shedding of his blood, such a ritual made a wonderful representative analogy of what was happening on the cross with the spiritual death of Christ, providing propitiation for all of the members of the human race and salvation for those who believe. Propitiation toward God the Father, redemption toward sin, reconciliation toward mankind, and justification toward righteousness. So all these things are so vital to the understanding, and these are the things that the rabbi was supposed to teach in what he was doing here. Now they reached a point where they quit doing it, and therefore Israel lost out on what was going on the cross. Point seven. When an animal gives his blood, that is his life. When we give our blood, it is part of our bodies, but not our souls. The blood of the animal contains the soul or the life of the animal. Hence, animal life is in animal blood. It's that simple. So let me repeat this. It's a simple but very important point. When an animal gives his blood, dishes it out, that is his soul, his life. When we give our blood, it's just part of our bodies, but it is not our souls. The blood of the animal contains the soul or the life of the animal. Hence, animal life is in the animal blood. You shoot somebody, they may not even bleed to death, but they're dead. Their soul leaves. Blood is still in their body. If you use the right type of weapon, it goes in quickly, comes out the backside without making a big gush, and very little blood there. And but he dies. Soul has left the body. All right? Point eight. And this is the last point on this one. Therefore, God used animal blood to portray the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross. Therefore, God used animal blood to teach, to portray the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross, and relating it to the righteousness of God. That is, the work of Christ on the cross provides satisfaction to the holiness of God, and we'll see that this coming Wednesday night. We'll see it Wednesday night, where we are healed, and which is what being talked about here. So the animal gives his blood, that is his soul life. When we give our blood, it's part of our bodies. Therefore, point eight, God used the animal blood to portray the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross. It is related to the righteousness of God. That is, the work of Christ on the cross provides satisfaction to the holiness of God. There's a hymn that I'm satisfied with Jesus. And I understand the sentiment, but people, it doesn't matter whether we're satisfied. Is God satisfied? That's the great issue. Is God satisfied with Jesus? Is God satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross? Because if he's not, it doesn't matter whether we're satisfied with him or not. And if he is satisfied, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. So that's a very important concept in dealing with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, God therefore assigned the animal blood to the altar to illustrate propitiation. And again, once a year, he assigned it to the mercy seat to enforce this teaching. They had the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. Mercy seat, they would be here. They put the blood on top of the mercy seat, covering the sin, the pictures of sin, inside of the mercy seat. Okay, now, verse 12 of their passage. Let's just read it, and then we'll move on. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, that is, blood of an animal, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. Okay? Now, before I even go in, let's talk about this today. Number one, we're not the nation of Israel. Number two, Christianity is not in a nation. Israel was in the nation. So they had rules for the nation. Tithing was taxation for the nation. Now, we are not in that aspect. We are in the body of Christ around the world. So, if you eat blood of an animal, another thing about not eating the blood of the animal in the Old Testament was sanitation, health. Just wasn't, they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't understand what we understand. And so if you like, I do, take a big, nice T-bone steak, medium rare, and cut it, and blood drips off of there, and dip it in there. That's good eating to me. See? Not under the law. Not under the sanitation rules of Israel. God protected his people with those kind of rules. But we're not under that. So now let's take a look. Therefore, I said, well, I see what time it is. People are coming in. Let's start right here at verse 12. And next Sunday morning, we will resume at verse 12 in our study. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a difficult concept. Life of an animal in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to see the truth, to see what's happening in the representative analogy. What happened in the Old Testament? What happened on the cross? What happens when we believe in Jesus Christ? So, Father, I pray, take these things now. Your Spirit can use these things for the teaching of truth. Father, I pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.